beyond what we see physically, but look at the spiritual realm and understand it better and better. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. You can be seated. He leadeth me. He leadeth me. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 6, 6th Psalm, and I'm going to go ahead and read the entire psalm again tonight. O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak, O Lord. Heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul, O save me. O save me for thy mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave who shall give thee thanks? I am weary with my groaning all the night. Make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. Tremendous psalm. You see, David really vexed in the first couple of verses down through the middle, and then he weeps as he's praying to God. And then you see the whole thing turn when he mentions the Lord three times in verses 8 and 9. And then verse 10 is the summation. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. Now, it seems suddenly to them, but really it's a process that David's gone through. He realizes the struggle that he's in, and then he sees the thing turn, and what a blessing that it is. Psalm 6, verse 3, my soul is also sore vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul, O save me. And here's the key, for thy mercy's sake. You know, when you talk to God, you ought to take the Bible, his word, and ask him to keep his word. Now, he's going to keep his word, but he says, for thy mercy's sake. And the reason is because God's a merciful God. And really, we don't have any hope except by the mercy of God. It's the mercy of God that's going to help us get through a day. It's the mercy of God that's going to help us get through 2021. I mean, it is the mercy of God. We're not going to make it without that mercy. If you're saved, you're saved by grace, and it's the mercy that'll keep you going. By the way, you have living grace, too. I don't want to discount that. You have living grace as you live your life. You have saving grace that saves you, and then you've got grace day by day. Someday I'll preach on that down here, and we'll look at what the Bible says. So David, please, for thy mercy's sake, in Psalm 31:16, you don't have to turn there, make thy face to shine upon thy servant, save me for thy mercy's sake. He says it over and over again. It makes a difference to look at the mercy of God and claim that and say, God, I need your mercy. Some people, they look at their life and they think, I don't deserve this. I shouldn't be going through this. I should have an easier life. Everything should be just beautiful and sunshine every day, never a cloud. That's not the way life is. Life is a constant struggle, a constant battle, a constant race, a constant fight. That's how the Bible describes it. So why do we sometimes think it's supposed to be sitting on a beach in Hawaii with a pina colada. Does that have alcohol in it? Okay. A non-alcoholic pina colada, you know. We get this rosy view of life. Listen, don't think that way. Look at your life and realize if you've got something, if you're doing something for the Lord, it's going to be fought against. And if it is fought against, praise God, glory, hallelujah, you're worthy to take the battle. God can trust you. God will never give you what you're not able to take. You say, boy, I've been in situations and I didn't think I was going to make it through. Did you make it through? Then God isn't going to give you more than you can take. Now, here's the difference. If you get God engaged in the thing, you'll get through it easier. If you disengage God and you start going through these things alone, then that's the problem. Engage God in the matter constantly, day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, second by second. So let's look at seven things that end at death. Look at Psalm 6, verse 5. This is the first one. Today is the time to be offering thanks to God while in the land of the living. Psalm 6, 5. First one. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks? You can only give thanks while you're living today. Now, does that mean in heaven, you know, we won't take our crowns and we'll thank Him? But it's different. It's different. You're going to have a glorified body. You're probably going to be a whole lot more thankful than you are now. And I don't mean that to be condescending or rebuking or anything else, but we have a problem in our sinful body. We're not as thankful as we ought to be. All of us aren't as thankful. Think about Him saving your soul from hell. How thankful ought you to be? Well, pretty thankful. I should thank Him every day. You should thank Him every hour, every minute, every second. You can't thank Him enough for what He's done for you. In heaven, it'll be different. Listen, the thanks will come while you're alive. When you die, that's done. Your record is set. There's no more that you get to add to your record after that. You're going to be judged, the judgment seat of Christ. Whatever you've done on this earth is what you will be judged for. Second one, turn your Bible to Psalm 30. Let's run some references on these. Psalm 30, the second one is, today is the day to declare the truth. Today's the day to declare the truth. Psalm 30, verse 9, what profit is there in my blood? When I go down to the pit, shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? You have one opportunity to declare the truth tomorrow, and that's tomorrow. Once tomorrow's gone, you have no more opportunity to declare the truth tomorrow. You have one opportunity to declare the truth today, and if you don't declare the truth today, today's going to be gone. And if you have not declared the truth, today doesn't come back again. You can't go back and change yesterday. You can't go back and say, well, I didn't do enough for the Lord. I didn't declare His truth yesterday. I'm going to go back and declare it yesterday. You can't do it. The only thing you can do is be concerned about today, because you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. Today, declare His truth. Right now, declare His truth. Right now, live for Him and do the things He wants you to do. Third one, found in Psalm 88. Psalm 88. What are the things that end at death and should be our focus today? Here's the third one. Third one. Today, Psalm 88, is the day to recognize God's loving kindness and His righteousness. Psalm 88, 10. Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Selah. Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave? Or thy faithfulness in destruction, shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? You have one opportunity today to recognize God's loving kindness and His righteousness. It's today. You can't bet on tomorrow. I have seen people die last year and early this year that are healthy, that you wouldn't have expected to succumb to, you know, the China virus, but they did, and that's exactly what it is. This virus is going to make the whole world more like China. I just thought of that. This virus is going to make governments crack down on their people. This virus is going to take away people's rights. It already has. This virus is going to do the very things that China's been trying to do to this country ever since China became a superpower. Think about that. What would China sacrifice to do that to America and the world? Millions. They'd sacrifice a billion people if they could get their way. Why? Because that's the regime. That's who they are. They want to be a world-dominating power, and they don't want America to be more powerful than them. Realize that is who China is. I've read some books one of them of recent, a couple of months ago, and it tells about China. It is the most eye-opening thing. You know the Russia collusion and the Russia hoax, really? It wasn't Russia, it was China. They had everybody, look at Russia, and China just going, ha, 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 behind the scenes, just running havoc all over this country and pulling the strings. And listen, you just realize it. Now look, we're going to think on these things, those things that are lovely. That's not, but it is true, and you're supposed to think on those things. We cannot, in our thought, think, well, we got to think all positive thoughts. Everything's got to just be cheerful. And listen, we can't think anything negative. No, that's not true. We still have to be honest with what's going on. God is not pleased with America. That's not lovely, but it's true. Think on those things which are true. We have to be balanced in our thinking. The problem that you have is if you spend so much time thinking on it that becomes debilitating and you become useless or less useful. Useless is such a derogatory term. Then don't think on those things so much. Move on. 4. Psalm 115. 7 things that end at death and should be our focus today. The fourth one is, today is the day to praise the Lord. Today is the day to praise the Lord. Psalm 115 and 17. 115 verse 17. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into the silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. It says the dead praise not the Lord, but he says today we need to praise the Lord. You cannot praise the Lord in your human flesh, because you're going to have a glorified body if you're saved. You can only do that today. Today. And I'm going to tell you, we are a sinful people, humanity. God didn't make us that way. God, Adam and Eve, were they made sinful or were they made perfect? But they had a choice. Do I sin? If I sin, it's a choice between God and sin. And they chose sin. They brought sin in the world. And by death, sin passed upon all men. By one man, sin came into the world. What? Well, here's why it says by one man. Because you could say, well, Eve is the one that first sinned. That's true. So Eve sinned, death passed upon her, and she would have died and died out, and then who would have been left? Adam. And therefore, sin wouldn't have taken over the world. When Adam chose to put his wife in front of God, then sin entered in the world, then they had offspring, and so sin and death passed upon future generations. That's why it's by one man. And that man wasn't deceived, the woman was deceived. That man, Adam, chose to go against God, chose to sin, and chose to disobey God, just like many times we do too. Don't blame every sin you do by deception. It's not deception. God provides a way to escape on every sin that we do. Number 5, turn to Psalm 118, a few pages over. Today is the day to declare the works of God. The works of God. Psalm 118, 17. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. He says, I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. Today's the day to declare the works of the Lord. You ought to tell everybody you can that you're saved. Everybody that I talk to over there in that building, and I talk to all of them, I'll say to them almost the same thing, because I think it's effective. I'll say, well, you know, I was saved here 40 years ago. Do you know what I mean by that? That's how I start the conversation. I mean, that's how I get into the conversation. Well, how long have you been pastor? Oh, about a year and a half. About 40 years ago. See what I mean? I mean, well, you know, you guys living in the motorhome. Oh, about a year and a half. Yeah, about 40 years ago. You see, every time, declaring the works of God. And then I can tell them, depending on where they are, I mean, like the guy that was from to repair the computer in here, I mean, listen, it was fantastic. I just had a tremendous time talking to him. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. I was trying to remember his name. His name is Jake from State Farm. Boy, what they've done to the name Doug really gets me. You know, like, what's the Liberty Mutual? And Doug. I remember the Puckets were telling me about the kids. And they would laugh at that. And then I became the pastor. And then it became probably even more funny. Today is the day to do God's work. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. He says, today is the day to do God's work. If you don't do God's work today, you'll look back tomorrow. If you're right with God, and you'll wish, well, I wish I'd have done more with yesterday. You can't change it. That's why I try to do as much as I can do. And, you know, I know some of you are concerned every now and then I'm going to burn out. And I may burn out. Just hope my body burns out before my brain. Wait a minute. Do I want my brain to go first or my body? I don't know. I don't really know what I'm saying right there. My brain is probably slipping a little bit. But, you know, the thing is, there's so much to do. I can't sit back and just go, well, it's COVID. We got to be busy doing what we can today. The seventh one, Isaiah 38. Isaiah 38. Today is the day to realize that there are no second chances following death. No second chances. You're not going to be able to stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ and say, oh Lord, would you just send me back? I know you're real. I know you. I know you're the judge. I understand so much more now. Let me go back and I'll do much more for you in this next life. He's going to look at you and he's going to say, no, you're not going back. There's no reincarnation. This is it. This life determines your whole eternity. The whole thing. No second chances. Isaiah 38, 18. For the grave cannot praise thee. Death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The living, look at how he says it. The living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. The father to the children shall make known thy truth. The father to the children, that's interesting too. But he says the living. It's like our verse, Philippians 4, 8. And whatsoever things are, this. And whatsoever things are, this. And whatsoever things are. Why does the Bible repeat itself for effect? It could just say whatsoever things are lovely and pure and good report. It could just go through there. But listen, that's not the way. When you read the Bible, that Bible is written so you can say whatsoever things are lovely. You can talk to your children and say, listen, you know what you need to do? You need to start thinking about whatsoever things are lovely. Whatsoever things are true. They got a problem with truth? Whatsoever things are true, that's what you need to think about. And you're quoting from the Scripture. The Bible is written the way the Bible's written because the Bible's written the way it needs to be written. You don't need to change it. You don't need to, quote unquote, correct it. All you need to do is believe it more. Believe it more. Those are the seven things. You're not going to be given a second chance. You're not going to be able to go back just like that rich man in hell who had the five brothers. He says, listen, send Lazarus back to my five brothers. If they only knew what I know now, it'd be different. And Abraham said, listen, if they have prophet Moses, that's the Bible, that's the Word of God. If they don't believe that, they won't believe if somebody rises from the dead. Because Jesus rose from the dead and people still don't believe. You don't need a miracle. You need God. You don't need God to come down and shine the light like He did 2,000 years ago and go, oh, there's the light. Listen, I love to look at the sky. I love to look at the clouds. I love to see the sun rise. I love to see the sunset. I love the beauty of it. But even on a cloudy day, I ought to serve the Lord. It was cloudy today. We were down there along the water, and you know, somebody said, well, boy, if the sun was out, yeah, I'll tell you what, but I agree. Boy, if that sun was out today and you come out and there's the water and the sun and the warmth and it was muggy and, you know, cloudy. And I said, and I just made the point. I said, man, can you believe we live here? What a blessing. My goal is to die here. It really is. I don't have a desire to go anywhere else. I've been all over the world many times around. Now, I'd like to go on a cruise. I want to do that one time without a COVID shot or whatever I need before I go. I'd like to do that one time, and we may never get to do that the way things are going. But I'm telling you this, I want to serve God the rest of my days here. That's what my desire is. Why? Because I'm in the center of God's will, and I know what He wants. So why would I want less? I don't want less. I want to do all I can do with the days that I have left, and as long as my mind and my body enables me to do it, that's what I'm going to do. Let's go back to Psalm 6, move on to the next verse. Psalm 6:6. I am weary. Just think about David, all the troubles you read about that he went through. I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. You know what you're reading about right there? It's true, heartfelt repentance. Hey, have you ever gotten there with your sin? I wish I'd have done that 36 years ago when I got right with God. I wish it so broke me like that. Verse 7, mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. You think about his eye. Remember that David used those eyes to look upon a woman, lust after her, and commit adultery. And then, sin upon sin, he ended up having a man killed because of it. Then he lied about it, covered over the sin. Now he's looking and he's saying, mine eye is consumed because of grief. You can use your eyes for God, or you can use your eyes for the devil and the flesh and the world. You choose. He had the presence of groaning in his ailments. He says the weariness and the sleeplessness and the eye problems. Listen, it's tough to be in sin and not have lasting repercussions because of it. You don't sin and not reap a whirlwind later on. Some of the decisions that you make now could affect you the rest of your life. Look at verse 8. Psalm 6, verse 8. He says, depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. Now everything changes. You know, he said, depart. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. Here he goes with the Lord. For the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. Some of you maybe need to cry a little bit. Now, I've already told you, I don't cry when I preach. I've teared up, but never really wept. I prayed the Lord would let me do it sometime, but I can't fake it. I can't just do it. Verse 9, the Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. There you go. The Lord will receive my prayer. See how he is in verses 1 and 2. Boy, he is just he's vexed, troubled, weary. And then he gets down here and he says, the Lord will hear my prayer. Do you know what you need to do? You need to get to where you believe the Lord hears your prayer. You know how many of us don't believe the Lord hears us? We think, well, we pray and it's not important to God. Everything's important to God. I told you about the girl that prayed before she bought the new dress. God cares about what you do with your money. And if you're going to buy something, you ought to pray about it. I'm going to buy a new car. No, not just a new car. I'm going to buy... Now, I'm not going to buy a new dress. Unless it's for Judy, and I don't buy her clothes, because I just tell her, go get some clothes. Go spend my money, your money, our money, their money. Well, not their money. That was a joke. Thank you for laughing. Look at Psalm 30, verse 5. Look at Psalm 30, verse 5. This is comforting here. For his anger endureth but a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. What a promise that is. Hey, you got a problem? Wake up tomorrow and think about it tonight. Joy cometh in the morning. I've said it here, I'm sure, many times. Somebody does me wrong. I try to not last for more than 24 hours. Joy comes in the morning. I mean, I get upset about something. Joy needs to come in the morning. And joy can't come in the morning if you stay angry. If you stay mad, hateful, vengeful. You can't have joy in the morning. And that especially deals with a marriage relationship. You cannot have a spout with your spouse. I just thought that would sound cool as it was coming to my brain. I thought a spout with your spouse. You can't spout off with your spouse and hold that grudge for a long time. If you do, it'll eat you alive. If you're in a relationship, marriage, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath, the Bible says. Forgive. His eye waxed old because of his enemies. That could be his brothers, his king, Saul, his children, Solomon, his true enemies. He was surrounded by workers of iniquity. You realize the world is a world of iniquity with workers of iniquity everywhere. Look at Psalm 92. Psalm 92, verse 7. The Bible is so descriptive. It's an amazing book. Obviously, it's an amazing book. Psalm 92, 7. When the wicked spring as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. Let's just say you look out there and you go, man, there's more bad than good. Probably true. The Bible says that narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And then it says, wide is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Not an exact. But it says, many are there, few are there. Then why be surprised? Why is that? I mean, because Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, and most people reject Jesus Christ. This country has said, you can't have Jesus in the public forum. If you talk about religion or politics, shut up, they say. Unless I'm talking about the politics, you know. In other words, you shut up. Oh, let me say my piece, but don't you respond back, because you're on the wrong side if you're not on my side. And by the way, we think the same thing sometimes. The wicked spring as the grass. Workers of iniquity do flourish. Don't be surprised by it. You wonder why children have a hard time? Because the workers of iniquity do flourish. When David sinned with Bathsheba, well, look at 2 Samuel chapter 12 and let's see what the Bible says. You remember when he sinned with Bathsheba and he was confronted about it? The Lord's enemies were emboldened to blaspheme because of it. 2 Samuel 12:14, "Howbeit, because by this deed," Bathsheba, Uriah the Hittite, "by this deed," what you did, David, "thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born of thee shall surely die." Why did his child die? Because he had given the enemies of God boldness. He emboldened them to blaspheme against the God of heaven. You know what we do whenever we don't serve the Lord? We give the enemies of God an opportunity. We embolden them to blaspheme God. Why is it so hard to witness to some people? Because they say, "Well, I went to a church and this happened to me. I met a Christian and they didn't pay their bills and they walked out and they stiffed me or they ripped me off or they lied to me or they cheated me, and therefore all Christians are like that." Well, first of all, everybody that claims to be a Christian is not a Christian. And secondly, that's true that a lot of Christians, listen, I'll tell you this, historically, I've had more problems with Christian workers than non-Christian workers. My concrete guy had a little fish with a cross in it. He was one of the worst that I've dealt with, the only bad contractor I've dealt with. And then I have another one I talked to that he didn't profess Christ, but his workers did. And he did a great job. It ought not be that way. I'll tell you how it ought to be. If you name the name of Christ, you ought to be the best employee, the best employer, the best co-worker, the best father, the best mother, the best child that you can be on this earth. That's the way it ought to be. It's not always that way. Looking at the power of prayer, I want you to think about this. Remember, we read the whole psalm. We're down around verse 8 and 9 right now. And we see a change in David. He calls on the Lord three times. And I want to say this. Listen to this. If you become occupied with your God, David in verses 1 and 2 didn't seem too occupied with his God. He's more occupied with his problems. If you become occupied with your God, you'll no longer be occupied with and overwhelmed by your troubles. You got troubles? We all do. You got concerns? We all do. What's the difference? Occupy yourself with God, and everything will be all right. It doesn't mean you won't have problems. Nowhere in here does it say David still didn't have enemies at the end. Nowhere in here did it say that everything worked out for David, and David, listen, David had Absalom, his son, rebel against him. Can you imagine what that's like to be the king of Israel, be David, who had slain his thousands of the people? They threw their accolades at David. Boy, he started listening to all that. And then he looked out there and he looked upon a woman and he says, "You know what? I could probably get away with that. Nobody will know because I can hide it from everyone. What about God, David?" He got his focus off of God. Now, in this psalm, he gets his focus back on God. You focus on your problems will seem bigger than God. Boy, that's good. I'll tell you why I say, boy, that's good, because that's not just me speaking. I believe that is a biblical truth. You focus on your problems will become bigger than God. You focus on God, and God will look like He's bigger than your problems, because He is. The Lord had heard the voice of his weeping. The Lord had heard his supplication. The Lord will receive his prayer, he said in verse 9. Now we're to the victorious end in verse 10. Look at verse 10, Psalm 6. "Let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly." Suddenly. David wrote in Psalm 25, verse 3, and you don't need to turn there, "Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause." One more, Psalm 71, 13. "Let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt." Look at Psalm 83. Psalm 83. verse 16. Talking about David's enemies, he says, "Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek thy name." Look at that. David's enemies, fill their faces with shame that they can seek thy name. That's the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal of asking God to take care of your enemies as far as them not being your enemies isn't so, oh God, kill them. It's for them to come and understand the truth and the Lord that you know. Sometimes we think, well, the only way to get this thing fixed is for God just to kill everybody that I disagree with. I know a whole city would be wiped out if that happened with me. I shouldn't even go there. I'd love to. That city be Pensacola, but it's a long story. It's just sort of, if anybody's listening to it, they'll know what I'm talking about. Psalm 83, 16, fill their faces with shame that they may seek thy name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and troubled forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. You see, the whole point is God. The whole point is glorifying God. The whole premise of the whole thing is to put Him first. It's not so we can have our way. It's not so we can, you know, well, we got to just make sure I got an easy life. God kill everybody that disagrees with me. Look at Jeremiah 20. Jeremiah 20, it says that in Psalm 6, they'll be ashamed suddenly. Jeremiah 20, verse 11, but the Lord is with me, verse 11, but the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. Wow. You remember when David was in the cave and he had cut Saul's skirt? The Bible says that he came out and, you know, he was smitten. That's good. But Saul, the Bible says, he lifted up his voice and he wept. He said, you know, is that my son David? You know, acting like everything was okay. By the way, that's what people will do to you. They'll stab you in the back, throw the sword at you, cut you and slice you and dice you. Oh, is that you, my beloved one? And you look at him and you want to just smile and take it. No, you're disconcerted by it. I don't, come on, be real. There he is. He says, Saul lifted up his voice and wept. Only God can bring that to pass. And he didn't bring it to pass because David went in there and handled everything himself. In fact, when he cut off the skirt to show, and he took the bolster and he says, hey, I could have killed you. God took care of it. Not David, not David's men. David's men, man, God's delivered him into your hands. Kill him. God delivered Saul into David's hands to show David and his men who David was. Not so David could take things into his own hands. We sometimes think, oh no, I got to take things into my own hands. No, you do not. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm coming in for a landing. Two more passages, 2 Corinthians 4 and John 16. If you would hold both passages, we're not going to come back to Psalm 6 again. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 will be first. I want you to focus in on this passage, and then we'll go to John 16. 2 Corinthians 4, 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Your body is perishing, but your inward man, new man, is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, whatever you're going through, it's a light affliction, which is but for a moment. It didn't last all year. It's not this affliction that lasts forever. It's something you're going through. It lasts for a moment in time. Why? Because your life is like a vapor that appeareth for a moment and vanisheth away. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He said, that stuff you're going through, it has an eternal weight of glory. Look at the next verse. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Get your focus on eternal matters. Do not think that this life is what you need to be focused on. I remember when I got saved 40 years ago, I had people tell me, well, if you don't drink, you'll never be successful in business. You know, okay. I would have been a whole lot more successful, a whole lot faster had I drunk and had partied with them and done their thing and, you know, been just like people in the corporation. Yeah. But I stuck to my guns and still God blessed. Why? Because I didn't get my eyes on the temporal things. I wanted to keep my eyes on the eternal things. I didn't sell out the future for the present, and I didn't give my present to the devil. And now I can look back without many regrets. And I would have looked back with a lot of regret. And I would have looked back at all those I influenced negatively because I sold out my Christianity for success. I sold out my God for the temporal. We need to stay focused on the eternal. One more verse, it's in John 16. John 16. I like this because it's sure indicative of Psalm 6. It's like the conclusion of the whole matter. And it is the title of the message. God turns sorrow into joy. Verse 19, now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him and said unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves of what I said? A little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me. Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, because he's going to die and go to the cross. But your sorrow shall be turned into joy. You know what? Your sorrow can be turned into joy. So don't focus on the sorrow. Focus on the joy. Because that is what God promises. Now, I don't know what this year holds. But we're going to think on these things. Philippians 4:8. We're going to think on these things. And I'm going to pound it home all year. All of us need to memorize that scripture. Every single one. You say, I don't memorize scripture very well. Do what you can. Do what you can. I don't have it memorized yet. I just be honest with you because I get them turned around. That which is lovely, that which is pure. And you know. So I'm right there with you. I'm not what I used to be. When I was in Bible college, I could memorize a verse. I got to the point where I couldn't do it. I can't do it as much. We need to let God turn our sorrow into joy. You have a bad day? Let God turn your sorrow into joy. You go to bed at night, go to bed praying. Wake up in the middle of the night, pray. Wake up in the morning, pray. It'll change your day because you'll be focusing on what you need to focus on first, and that is on Jesus Christ. Let's all stand together. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for many blessings. God, lead and direct during the invitation time. Lord, those that need you as Savior, just pray, Lord, that if there's a lost one here, they'll accept you as Savior. Those that have something that's dear on their heart, help them to pray to thee and ask thee for help. And those that want to join with our fellowship, help them to do so also. In Jesus' name, for his sake, amen. With your heads bowed and eyes closed as the pianist plays.